Let's go back to Exodus chapter 5. Exodus chapter 5. This morning, after we left, my wife said, "You left out a point." And as she usually is, she was correct. And it was on the subject, that first thing that I dealt with, judgment. The judgment that God, it came to pass that God brought judgment upon the Egyptians. And I said that judgment was with good reason. Pharaoh deserved it. After all, the wages of sin is death. He got exactly what he deserved. I said, secondly, that judgment never comes without warning. There are many warnings given by Moses and Aaron to Pharaoh and to the rest of the Egyptians of what God would do. God said, "Israel is my firstborn. Let my firstborn go. Otherwise, I will kill your firstborn." And that which I didn't mention, but I should have, I actually appreciate her mentioning this, judgment came to every house in Egypt. So, well, it didn't come to the houses of the Israelites. Yes, it did. Yes, it did. Judgment came to every house in Egypt. God said judgment would come to every house in Egypt. That was His word. Where did the Israelites live? They lived in Goshen, which was in Egypt. Judgment came to their houses also. Judgment on a lamb that was executed by God's command. The blood caught in a basin, and that blood taken outside by the father of the house and then put on the lintel and on the side posts. Thus God judged in Egypt. Is that okay? All right. I really should have brought that out. You know, sometimes I do have notes. I don't deny that. I need a road map. Sometimes I stick to the road map, but I hate to be glued to notes. I think every man of God, everybody who stands up to speak, every servant of the Lord should have a destination where he wants to take the people. Like I have some things I want to set before you tonight, and I have an intention to take you to a particular end. And then leave you with it, and then you go home, think about it, and pray about it, and so forth. And I have notes to sort of keep me on that path. But we must never be so glued to our notes that we, when we feel led to go a little different direction or not deal with something that we had in our notes, we should follow the leadership of the Spirit of God. And so I got diverted this morning and left that out. But judgment, it came for good reason. It was deserved, and it went throughout the nation of Egypt. Even in the houses of the Israelites, God got death. the death of a lamb. Just like God, for our sakes, He got the death of the Lamb of God, Christ Jesus, our Lord, whose bloody redemption availed before God. And so God says to us, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Sometimes we don't see it very clear. There may be occasions when we don't see it at all. But God's eyes on the blood, God's eyes ever on the sacrifice of the Son of God. And our Lord Jesus represents us as our great intercessor and mediator. And He bears the wounds in His hands, in His feet, and all across His body. Wounds that He received as our substitute. And God sees His Son and His sacrifice, and He receives us. Utterly amazing, isn't it? The doctrine of substitution and satisfaction. Before I go into the message for this evening, let's seek God's face again. Lord, now we open this portion of Scripture and we seek to discern that which is before us. And as we study this vast and glorious subject of who is the Lord, may You give us spiritual understanding and knowledge. May we know who You are. And may we know You. For to know the living God is to have everlasting life. Lord, we're thankful for that word of promise that came forth from the lips of our Savior, the first verse that we read this evening, where two or three are gathered by the Spirit, gathered by Your providence, gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Savior said, I will be in their midst. O mighty Son of God, our Savior, our Redeemer, we welcome You into our midst. By Your Spirit, dwell with us and open up unto us wondrous things for us to behold out of Your Word. May we see Your glory. And may we magnify Your name. May the Lord Jesus be our boast. And may He be all of our hope of salvation. Bring these things, O God, to pass for the good of Your people, for the exaltation of Your name, and do it through the merits of the Savior, in whose name I ask these things. Amen. My subject is found in the second verse of that portion of Scripture that Alan read to us, Exodus chapter 5 and verse 2. It is in the form of a question. Pharaoh, in response to the words of Moses and Aaron, who said, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Let My people go, that they may hold a feast unto Me in the wilderness. And this was the response that they received. who is the Lord that I should obey His voice to let Israel go? Well, that appointed time for the confrontation between the Lord and Pharaoh begins. The deliverance of Israel is not going to be immediate. It will be a process. And before things get better for them, they're going to get worse. But they have been delivered, a message has been delivered to the Israelites that God had come down. That God saw their dilemma. God viewed their affliction. And He did so with pity. He did so with great compassion. In fact, look up in the previous chapter, chapter 4, and verse 27. And the Lord said to Aaron, "Go into the wilderness to meet Moses." And he went and met him in the mount of God and kissed him. These brothers had been separated, and now they're back together. And so they kissed each other as brothers do, and they were glad to see each other. In verse 28, and Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron went and gathered all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses. And he did the signs in the sight of the people. And watch this, and the people believed. The people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that He had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshiped. Aaron said, "Listen, the Lord has come down. The Lord has observed all that has happened to you. And the heart of God is with you. God is for you." And the people then believed. They believed the Word of God. Moreover, they give evidence of believing the Word of God in that they worship God. And there can be no worship of God without a sacrifice. And then immediately, Moses and Aaron enter into the presence of Pharaoh. And they say to Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord God, let my people go, that they may go yonder and have a feast, which consisted of," according to verse 3, "worship, offering a sacrifice." Look again in verse 3. "And they said, the God of the Hebrews." It's an unusual word. The Hebrews, it's the first time we're introduced to that word, Hebrews. It means a people whose origin is from above. That's because they're God's people. They're the people of the Lord. God said, "Let my people go." They're my people by divine choice. I chose Israel out of every nation of the earth. Let my people go. They're the Hebrews. They're the people who are redeemed people, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, as shall happen in chapter 12. And there are people who are unusual in this world. They're a misunderstood people. This is always true of the people of God. Those who believe God, those who rest in His Word, those who believe the Lord Jesus Christ, those who cease from their labor and rest in the Savior, they rest in the grace of God, they rest in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, and their boast is in the Lord, they brag on the Lord, they praise the Lord, they're always misunderstood by the world. That's all built into that word Hebrews. A people who are misunderstood by the world. In fact, we read in the book of 1 John chapter 3, the world doesn't know us. They don't know what we're all about because they didn't know our Savior. They can't comprehend a group of people coming together on a Sunday evening and here we are with no entertainment. Nothing exciting as far as the flesh is concerned going on in this building. All we've done is read the Word of God and seek God's face and hear a musical presentation that was honoring to our God. You mean that's all you do? Yes, that's all we do. And the world says, we don't get it. We don't understand it. I know you don't. Because the world wants entertainment. The world wants excitement. The world wants us to give them something that will thrill them. Well, there is no more thrilling message than the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace in Christ Jesus. That the Savior bore our sins, that the Savior died in our stead, that He redeemed us, He reconciled us to God, He has made us the very righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That is the most exciting, heart-stirring story a one could ever hear. But the world doesn't get it. They don't get it. You'll notice how Moses speaks of God in the third verse here, in chapter 5, and they said, the God of the Hebrews, the God, not one of many gods. You know, the Egyptians had something like 80 different gods. And even Pharaoh himself was considered a god. He had a figure of a falcon upon his crown, and then a serpent there. And everybody treated him like a god. They thought he was a god, and he thought he was a god. Much like the natural man always does, the natural man thinks he's God, and he's the one who makes the difference. This was the temptation of Satan to Eve. You shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. You won't answer to the one true God anymore. You'll be like God. You'll be independent of God. Oh, independent, yeah, you'll have a free will to do whatever you want to do. And that appealed to Eve. They had many gods in Egypt. And Moses and Aaron, they tell Pharaoh, the God, the definite article. They're just one. The God of the Hebrews, the God of this people that's unusual. He has met with us. Isn't that glorious? He has met with us. Oh, how blessed is that people when God Almighty meets with them. How glorious is this? The God who made the world, the God who fashioned all things, the great potter, that one who spoke everything into existence and who governs all things, who moves all things to the point that He Himself has predestinated. Oh, how glorious that this God meets with us. He meets with sinners. How astounding. This is one of the accusations against our Lord Jesus Christ by the Pharisees and the scribes. He meets with sinners. He receives sinners. He eats with sinners. He drinks with sinners. He fellowships with sinners. He communes with sinners. Bless His name. Yes, He does. And that which they thought was mockery to Jesus of Nazareth is His glory. Christ Jesus receives sinful men. He's the God of the Hebrews, and He's met with us. Now watch it. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert, and sacrifice unto the Lord our God. We want to go worship Him out of this place. And you know, there was a couple of times where Pharaoh said, well, you can go, but you got to leave your herds and your flocks behind. Moses said, no, that's not going to happen. Can't worship God without sacrifice. Can't worship God without lamb. Can't worship God without blood. We're not going to leave our animals with you, because we're going out there to worship God, and they're going with us. And the scripture says, Moses said, not a hoof shall be left behind. We're all going. Another occasion he said, well, you can all go except for your kids. Well, kids are going too. We're all going. We're going out of here triumphant through our God. Watch this. And sacrifice unto our God. Oh, at personal. He's our God. It isn't just the God, and not just your God. This is our God. This is our God. And he says, if we don't do that, if we don't worship God. Now you watch this. If we don't go worship God, He'll fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. There's a warning to all of us. You will worship God by means of a sacrifice, or judgment's coming your way. God's coming after you. He's coming at you with a sword. In vengeance. Lord, don't come after me with a sword. Come after me with your grace. Come after me with your mercy. Come after me with your salvation. Let my people go. They're my people by divine choice. They're my people by power. They're my people by grace. And Pharaoh says, who is the Lord that I should obey Him? Who is the Lord? I don't know your God. But you see, this is eternal life, to know God. That's what our Lord Jesus said in John chapter 17 in His high priestly prayer the night before He was to be crucified. There He is in the garden praying, seeking God's face, magnifying God, glorifying God. And He says, this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. And you ask, who is the Lord? Who is this God? My friend, you don't have eternal life. Because to know Him is to have eternal life. Yes, this brings it home to us. Is He our God? Is He your God? Let's put it that way. Is He your God? Is this the God you worship? Or is this just the God that you give kind of lip service to and that sort of thing? Is this the God you honor? The God you relish? The God you must have? The God of glory? Pharaoh says, I don't even know who He is. Who is He? I know who my gods are. You know, they worship the cobra. They worship the cow. They worship lice. They worship gnats. They worship frogs. They worship birds. They worship all manner of four-footed beasts. They worship everything under the sun except God. And the thing that could be said about the Egyptian people is the same thing that the Apostle Paul said in Athens on Mars Hill. As he saw all the religious relics and all the statues and all the idols, he said, I perceive you're a very superstitious people. You're a very religious people. And then he said, I saw another statue, and it said, to the unknown God. He said, that's one I want to tell you about. The God you don't know. Pharaoh, you got all your gods. Of course, they have ears, but they can't hear. And they have eyes, but they can't see. There's nothing about them that is worthy of worship or adoration or reverence. The God you don't know is our God. And we want to go out and sacrifice to Him in the desert. Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord. What a self-indictment. I know not the Lord. Neither will I let Israel go. Now to be sure, there are certain things let's just kind of bring it up to today now. There are certain things about the Lord that are generally believed and generally embraced and generally held in common by everyone who professes to be associated with, and I'll put this in quotation mark, Christian religions, end quote. Religion today, Christianity, I should say, today, has a great big umbrella that the world just puts in everybody who says they believe the Bible. Okay, you're Christian. You're Christian. That would include denominations, Baptists, Methodists, Catholics, Presbyterian, Church of God, Church of Christ, Church of England, Anglican, Episcopal, and many, many more. And all of them profess to be Christians, and they say they believe some things, at least to some degree or to some extent. All of them believe God is spirit, God is eternal, invisible, unchangeable. All of them say God is Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit. All of them say God is holy, wise, good. All of them say God is omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. That is, God is all-powerful, God is all-knowing, and God is everywhere. All of them would say, to an extent, at least, God is just, God is true, and God is faithful. All of them readily embrace the Word of God that says God is love, and that God is merciful, and gracious, and long-suffering, and forgiving. And all of the religions that I've just mentioned, they all believe God sent His Son into this world some 2,000 years ago, that He was born of a virgin, that He lived a perfect life in conformity to God's law, and that He was crucified on a Roman cross, and that He rose again the third day. And all of them believe that He's gone back to heaven. Someday He's coming back. All of them believe something about future judgment. And all of these, they profess to believe the teachings of the Bible. And they all say they pray to God. Now, all of these things that I have mentioned are certainly characteristics of God's nature, attributes of His being, works of God, which most all religious people, at least to some degree, recognize and set forth. Both Baptists and Methodists believe these things, Presbyterians and Pentecostals, Catholics and Charismatics believe these things. In fact, I believe these things. Don't you? All these things that I've mentioned, I believe them. I believe them wholeheartedly. And I believe you embrace these as well. But there's something else. Another attribute which is absolutely essential to the very character of God, which most religious people, most people who say, I'm a Christian, they absolutely detest. They despise it. Oh, they'll sing, oh, how I love Jesus, with beaming faces. But when they preach, when they hear preaching about the very, very core of God's being, that which is essential to God being God, they become enraged. When I am around false religion, which most of professing Christianity, hear me, is just false religion. That's all it is. And when I'm around these false religious people today, here's what I want to ask them. Who is the Lord? Who is the Lord? And they are as ignorant of God, really, as Pharaoh was. They're just as ignorant. I charge this religious generation today of spiritual ignorance, ignorance of God, ignorance of the mess we're in, ignorance of what happened in the Garden of Eden, ignorance of what happened upon the cross of Calvary, ignorance of what happens in the heart of a sinner who's saved by the grace of God. They're absolutely ignorant. They're ignorant of what happens in us because they're ignorant of who God is. Who is the Lord? And don't be a fool and answer like that jokester I heard on television. God is whoever you imagine Him to be. What an ignoramus. He will find out who God is one day. For sure. If we're to find the answer to who is the Lord's got to give us the answer. And He does give us the answer in His Word. There is, you see, one attribute of God which distinguishes Him from all the idols of men. In fact, if you read through the book of God, you will find out it is this attribute of God which He sets before us most often as indicating who He is. And because God has chosen to use this one glorious attribute above all others to distinguish Himself as God, when I am asked to answer the question, who is the Lord? It seems most reasonable to me to answer it by setting forth this one distinguishing attribute of God. He is absolutely sovereign. That's what men don't know. He does as He pleases, uninfluenced by anything or anybody outside of His own being. God always does His pleasure. And we've heard such awful things about God. Don't you hate to hear people say, I think God's trying to tell me something. Oh, God doesn't try to do anything. God does. God does His will. Maybe it would be good for us if the Lord did to some of us what He did to Nebuchadnezzar. He made him like a beast of the field. And all of his nails grew like birds' claws. And he ate grass with the four-footed beasts. Until he learned, until he found out he was nothing. And God is everything. And then God teaching him, God gave his reason and his mind back to him. He said, I praised and blessed the God of heaven and earth, who does his will among the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Whose dominion is an everlasting dominion. Men today say, won't you let Jesus be your Lord? There's another stupid statement. Let him be your Lord. Let Jesus control your life. You can't let Jesus do anything. Jesus does his will everywhere. And he'll do with you according to his will too. We just covered up with stupid religious sayings today. And we have been for years and years. Who is the Lord? Who is the Lord? Well, let me give you a few examples of who the Lord is in divine providence. In all things that happen. First of all, I'll just give you a few illustrations. First of all, the fall of man. We're dealing with that, of course, in our Wednesday night study in Genesis, the third chapter. And so I direct a question to each of you. Could God have stopped Adam from committing his transgression? Now, only two answers now, yes or no. If your answer is no, he couldn't stop him, then Adam is God and God is not God. If the answer is yes, God could have stopped him, then the question is, why didn't he stop him? When the serpent came to Eve and tempted her with the fruit from that forbidden tree, could not God have said to the serpent, get out of my garden? Well, sure he could have. He could have said to Satan, go back to hell where you came from. God is God over Satan. Don't forget that. Somehow or another, men today think, you know, there's a good and evil there in the tug of war. And God's pulling this way, and the devil's pulling this way, and God pulls this way. I think God will finally edge out the fight. You just don't know who God is. It isn't even close. It's really no contest. The devil is God's junkyard dog. The devil is God's Satan. The devil is God's evil force that he uses to accomplish his purpose. Don't you ever, ever entertain the thought that the devil or the demons or anybody else operates independent of God. That's just not so. All things are governed by God. That which happened in the Garden of Eden happened under the authority of God, according to the will of God, and gave them God the glorious opportunity to manifest the riches of His grace in the salvation of sinners who were slain in the fall of Adam. We died in Adam, but in Christ Jesus, we live to the glory of God. You see, the fall of man had to happen. It had to happen. Do we not read in the Scriptures, all things are of God? No exceptions. Who was the dominant power in the Garden of Eden? It wasn't the devil. It was God. It was God. You see, this glorious diamond of salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ. His substitutionary sacrifice, this glorious diamond, is set upon the dark, dismal, black background of the fall of Adam. And therefore, God gets all the glory. We just bless His name. And then there's the example of Job's situation when his family died. God killed 10 children. You say, well, no, God didn't kill His children. God doesn't do that. The devil did it. I beg your pardon. God sent the wind. Whose hands are the winds in? They're in the hands of God. And God sent a whirlwind where Job's 10 children were meeting and having a feast. Job had already offered a sacrifice up for them because of their sins. He shed the blood for them. And then God sees Job's 10 children gathered together, and they're eating and drinking and having a glorious family reunion. And for whatever reason, Job and Mrs. Job weren't there. And God sent a whirlwind and tore the place apart and killed all of his children. Well, you know it broke his heart. Of course it did. He arose when the word came to him. He arose, he rent his mantle, he shaved his head, he fell down on the face, he worshiped God. He said, naked came I into the world, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He didn't say the devil did it. He didn't say the weather forecaster should have sent us a warning. No, he recognized who has the issues of life and death in his hand. God does. And God had ordained that Job's 10 children, though born at different years, he ordained that all die at the same time. And really, they all lived a full life. They lived just as many days as God ordained for them to have. The death of Job's family. The tragedies of the world. I want you to look with me in Amos. And I'm going to give you two scriptures here. And if you don't want to go to the book of Amos with me, if you have difficulty finding it, that's okay. I'll read it to you. Find Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos. And I want to read Amos chapter 3 to you. Amos chapter 3. And I'll give you just a few seconds to get there. One of the minor prophets, Amos chapter 3 and verse 6. Shall a trumpet be blown in the city, and the people not be afraid? Shall there be, watch it, evil in a city, and the Lord hath not done it? This virus, this COVID-19 virus, there are all kinds of theories where it came from. You know, I suppose it came from China. Men argue about that. I have to say it came from Europe. It came from heaven. That's where it came from. I hadn't heard anybody say that. It came from heaven. Whose virus is it? It's God's virus. Everything belongs to God. Shall there be evil in a country, in a world? In a country, in a city, and the Lord hath not done it? Evil here means things that are disagreeable, things that are hurtful, things that are wicked, things that are distressful, things that seem to us to be an adversary. Shall there be evil? And God hath not done it. Well, preacher, you surely don't believe that God has sent this virus that's killing so many people. There's not a question in my mind. I absolutely know it's of God. Whoever on earth He used to start it, it's of God. Let me give you another reference, and you really need to read this one with me. It's in Isaiah chapter 45. In Isaiah chapter 45. Who is the Lord? Well, Mr. Pharaoh, listen to what the Lord says about Himself. Isaiah 45, verse 5. You there? Here's what the Lord has to say. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I'm here by myself. And nobody reigns but me. There aren't co-sovereigns. There's one sovereign. God says, that's me. I girded thee. I clothed you with honoring and with strength. And of course, He's talking about a man by the name of Cyrus that He's going to raise up to liberate the captive people. And Cyrus is a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. Cyrus, the Lord even refers to Him as being His shepherd. And God's going to use Cyrus. And God says, I girded thee, I clothed you, I put you in the position where you're at. Every ruler, every king, every priest, not priest, but every prince, every president, all throughout the world, occupy the position they occupy because God put them there. I'm all worried about the election that's coming up in November. But you needn't worry. You needn't worry. God'll take care of everything. Well, who's He going to put in the White House? Well, it appears to me to be the one of two men. It's down to two. Which one you think it'll be? The man He's going to use to fulfill His purpose, whoever that is. Now, don't sweat it. Don't worry about it. You can't change anything. Watch this. He says, I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. I'm going to put you in power. That's what God does. We say we believe in sovereignty, but we don't much believe it, do we? And I say we don't much believe it because if we really believed it, like we ought to, these things wouldn't worry us. Hey, I'm not in a very real sense, I'm not a citizen of this country. Well, what's going to happen to the United States of America? I don't know. I don't know. I think we're going down the tubes. Maybe. Don't know of any empire that just kept on going. But I tell you, a nation that'll last forever. That's the people of God. Nothing negative can ever happen to us. Hey, the children of Israel, they're typical of the people of God. Where were they? 430 years in Egypt. And they were slaves for a good bit of that time, building the pyramids. That was of God too. Look at verse 6. That they may know. That, who's they? Everybody on the top side of God's earth. that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord. And there is none else. There's your answer, Mr. Pharaoh. That's who the Lord is. He is the Lord. There's none else. Now watch this. I form light like a potter. In fact, that word form means to form as a potter would do. To fashion things according to his will. And create darkness. I make peace. And create evil. Is that what your Bible says? That's what my Bible says. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these. I, the Lord, do all these. And so you see, even for the people of God, we enjoy a light breeze in the summertime, in the evening. It is so pleasant. And we say, the Lord is sending a gentle breeze. Oh, we bless the name of God. And we do. And well, we should. And then God raises up two storms down in the Gulf. Uh-oh. Here comes these hurricanes. You don't mean to tell me God's in the hurricanes. Well, I'm not telling you. The Bible's telling. And we enjoy good health. Oh, the Lord's so good to me. I've had such good health. And then He afflicts us with cancer. Oh, no. Well, now, wait a minute. If the good health is from the Lord, so is the bad health. That's what He says. I form the light and I create darkness. I make peace. I create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Even the tragedies of the world. Well, I got something else. Let me see if I got time to show this to you. Go to 2 Samuel 16. We're trying to answer this. Who is the Lord? Who is the Lord? Go to 2 Samuel 16. It's a really interesting story. You know, David, his son Absalom, oh boy, he conspired against his father and he stole the hearts of the people, and Absalom reigned in the stead of David, and he just run David out of Jerusalem. And things sure look bad. David's still got a band of faithful followers with him. But Absalom's got the crowds and Absalom has got the power. And so David goes over into an area of the land of Benjamin. Verse 5, chapter 16. And when David came to Bahurim, behold, thence came out a man of the family of the house of Saul. His name, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera, he came forth and he cursed still as he came. He comes out and he's just cussing David. Verse 6 says, he threw stones at David. And at all the servants of King David, and all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on the left. In other words, this man came out and threw stones at David, even though David has mighty men on the right side and on the left side. His bodyguards. And this guy just throwing rocks as fast as he can throw them, and he's cussing the name of David. And then verse 7, thus said a man by the name of Shimei, when he cursed, and Shimei was, he was one of the sons of David's sister. And he's a brother of Joab. He's one of David's mighty men, according to 2 Chronicles chapter 2. Shimei, when he cursed, come out, come out. Come out. I'm sorry. I'll get to the servant of David in a minute. But verse 7. Thus said Shimei when he cursed, come out, come out, thou bloody man, thou man of Belial, you're a son of Satan. The Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned, and the Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son. And behold, thou art taken in thy mischief, because thou art the bloody man. Now verse 9, here's the guy I'm looking for. And then said Abishai, the son of Zeruiah. Abishai is one of the sons of David's sister. This is Joab's brother, Abishai. He says to the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head. I'll cut his head off right now. I won't think twice about it. Now watch this. And the king said, what have I to do with you, ye sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse, because the Lord hath said unto him, curse David. Who shall then say, wherefore hast thou done so? Do you understand what the king is saying? He's saying to Abishai, listen, this man could not have cursed me and mocked me and threw rocks at me unless it was the will of God. See, God does control all things. He's sovereign. And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, behold, my son which came forth out of my bowels, he seeketh my life. That's Absalom. How much more now may this Benjamite do it? Leave him alone. Let him curse. For the Lord hath bidden him. God told him to do it. God ordained this. You say, wow. That's what I say too. Wow. You see, everything is under the hand of God. You know, when bad things happen to us, what we consider bad things, we're always looking for somebody to lay the blame on. In fact, you watch television very much. You sure are a lot of lawyer commercials, aren't they? Dial 1-800, let's sue. Let's blame somebody. We can blame somebody. And that's what Abishai said. I'll cut his head off right now. David said, leave him alone. He couldn't have done this unless God said to him, go curse David. Go curse David. Let me tell you something. All those religions I mentioned there toward the middle of the message that go under the umbrella of Christianity, they don't know the God that does that. They're ignorant of the God who governs all things according to the good pleasure of His will. Look at verse 12. It may be that the Lord will look on mine affliction, and that the Lord, He will requite me good for His cursing today. It may be God will bring good out of this. David just trusted God. We're ready to blame everybody. Oh, so-and-so said this about me. I guess God ordained for him to say that. This person mistreated me this way. Well, God ordained that too. Now, I'm not saying men aren't responsible for their actions. Now, don't misunderstand me. This man who dared to curse God's servant, David, whom Samuel had anointed to be the king of Israel, he was doing wrong, and he meant it for evil. But as Joseph said to his brothers, you meant it for evil, God meant it for good. And that's what we've always got to remember. The motivations of men may very well be evil, and God uses evil men. But God means no evil toward His children. And the only one who can bring good out of evil deeds is our God. That's what David said. And look at verse 13. And as David and his men went by the way, Shimei went along on the hillside over against him, and he cursed as he went, threw stones at him, and cast dirt, cast dust. And this guy, it's no let up. Just cursing all the way, throwing rocks all the way, throwing dirt on David. David said, don't pay him any mind. This is of the Lord. Now you remember that next time somebody mistreats you. They couldn't do it. They couldn't do it unless somehow it worked in the purpose of God for your good. Boy, that's hard to remember that, isn't it? Because we don't like anybody mistreating us. Man cussing David, and David says, leave him be. God just mouthing off as David rides by. I'll get him. My sword is sharp. I'll take care of it. No, leave him alone. God will get vengeance someday. Yeah. And then verse 14, and the king and all the people that were with him came weary. They came in weary, and they refreshed themselves. Oh, could we be refreshed this evening, knowing who the Lord is, that He's the God of absolute providence and sovereignty. And the last illustration is the death of our Lord Jesus. No more evil deed has ever been done in this world than the crucifixion of the Son of God. Who did it? People are all the time arguing about who killed Jesus. I saw a Catholic and a Jewish rabbi debating this. If they'd just go to the Word of God. I know who killed Jesus. The Father did. That's who killed Him. God took the sword of His vengeance and He thrust it into the heart of the Son of God. And He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That God might be just and justifier of all who believe on the Son of God. Yeah. Who is the Lord? Nobody's got to tell Pharaoh now. He found out when he and his armies followed the Israelites into the Red Sea. Pursue! I will pursue! Go ahead. Go ahead. You're sealing your own damnation. And God's people are safe, redeemed by price and by power. Safe on the other side in the waters of judgment. Whew. Pharaoh went to hell. And God had said, for this same purpose I raised you up, to make my power known, to manifest to all my power. We're still talking tonight about what God did to Pharaoh. God used him, cursed him, drowned him, put him in hell where he's been for lo these thousands of years. That's who the Lord is, Mr. Pharaoh. He's a God of sovereignty, and God said, I'll be merciful to whom I'll be merciful, and whom I will, I'll harden. And God hardened that old boy's heart. Oh, Lord, don't harden my heart. Don't lead me to myself. Deal with me in grace and in mercy. Who is the Lord? He's my Savior. That's who He is. Bless, O God, the word that has gone forth this evening. Forgive us for our sins. Forgive the sin even in this message and in our reception of it, and even the sin in our prayer. Because all of our efforts at worship come forth from a heart that is polluted. And we're thankful that there is forgiveness with Thee, that Thou mayest be feared. And we bow before You and we worship. And like the Israelites, we believe You and we worship You through the blood, the dear, holy Lamb of God. Bless these words for the good of Your dear sheep. And may they magnify the name of the Shepherd of the sheep, the Lord Jesus Christ. In His name I ask these things. Amen.